All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a joy to be back here with the big folks again tonight. So that's what I'm used to. I feel right at home. Thank you very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The subject of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is a benevolent offering for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. The believers in Corinth had pledged to give to this offering, and their pledge was so generous that Paul refers to it as their bounty in verse 5 of chapter 9. He also lifted up the Corinthians as an example, and he boasted to others of their generosity as an incentive for others to give as well. And now in chapter 9, he's encouraging the Corinthians to follow through with their promise. And at the end of chapter 9, we find a brilliantly shining gem. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. When Pastor asked me to speak tonight, this verse just came right to my mind because I think it's just such a natural transition between the Thanksgiving season and Christmas season, because we have Thanksgiving and the giving of gifts included in this verse. But it is a gem. And verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that gift that you gave so long ago. Lord, we are so undeserving, but you still gave that amazing gift to us. And Lord, as we examine this gift tonight, please open our eyes to just how amazing that gift is. And Lord, please open our hearts to receive that gift. If there's someone here tonight who's never come to Christ as Savior, may tonight be that night where they received this gift for their very own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul gives thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. The Greek word used here refers to something that cannot be related, something that is unutterable. It occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. And the idea is that no words can properly express the greatness of the gift which God has bestowed on man. It is higher than the human mind can conceive. It is greater than human language can express. And notice that Paul did not have to identify this gift. He took it for granted that the believers would know what gift he's talking about. And I think we understand what that gift is, don't we? It is the gift of Jesus Christ. It is the gift of his own Son. Let's look at just a few verses that talk about the gift of God's Son. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, to familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now let's go back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And one more, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I think, in my estimation, that John sums up this idea of the gift best of all in a verse that is very familiar to us all. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn there because we will be looking at a couple verses in that chapter. But then I'm going to have you quote that verse with me because I think we're safe in saying that one together. John chapter 3. And let's say that verse together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a verse. What a gift. That gift is a gift that is indescribable. And tonight I want to look at four aspects of its indescribability. First of all, it is indescribable in its scope. We go back to John 3:16. God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him. It is indescribable in its scope. This is a gift that is available to everyone. It is a gift for all. This gift is not limited to one person or one family or one group of people or one nation of people. God so loved the world. Aren't you glad that God loved the world? God loves you and God loves me. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, The Love of God. And that hymn was written in a citrus packing plant in Pasadena, California. It was written by a German-born Christian named Frederick M. Lehman. He entered the ministry and he pastored several churches in the Midwest, but his passion was always music. He compiled 5 songbooks and published hundreds of songs, but in 1917, and this is a bad joke, but you'll get it in a second. His finances had gone sour, and he found himself working in a packing plant in Pasadena, boxing and moving 30 tons of lemons and oranges a day. It had gone sour. You got it. All right. One morning, he arrived at work, and a song was forming in his mind. He had heard a sermon about the love of God. And he just could not get that thought out of his mind, the limitlessness of God's love. And during his breaks throughout that day, he would sit down on a lemon crate and he would jot down words with a stubby pencil. When he arrived at home, he went to his old upright piano and he began to put notes to his words. And finally, he had the melody, 2 stanzas, and a chorus. And I think this song is one that you probably could quote almost as well as you can quote John 3:16. But let me read those first 2 stanzas in the chorus. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when man who here refuses to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. He sat down and wrote those 2 stanzas and the chorus, but he could not get the 3rd stanza. Back in those days, a song was not considered complete unless it had 3 stanzas at least. Okay, I don't know if that's accurate, but that's what I read, so. All right. And so he struggled with that 3rd stanza, and it just was not coming. It just was not falling into place. And suddenly he remembered a poem that he had heard. I believe it was at a church meeting. And it was a poem about the love of God. And someone had given him a card with that poem written on the card. And he thought, I need to find that card and see if that will inspire me for this 3rd stanza. He began to look for it. And he found that he had been using that card as a bookmark. And on the spur of the moment, he took that card, he began to voice the words with a melody, and they fit perfectly. He didn't have to make a single change. That third verse is my favorite verse. Maybe it's your favorite verse as well. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. He considered that a miracle, that he could take the poem and put it to the music that he'd already written. Where did that poem come from? If you know the story, it was written on the wall of a prison cell by an unnamed prisoner. And that poem was not original with the prisoner, though, because they tracked it back to about the year 1000. A Jewish rabbi named Meir ben Isaac Nehoria had written that poem. Now I want you to think about this. This is the hand of God at work, okay? A Jewish scribe writes a poem about God's love. An unnamed prisoner somehow comes across this poem and scrolls it on the wall of his prison cell. And then God sees to it that that poem finds its way to the hands of laymen when he is in need of a third stanza to complete the song on the love of God. Is not that the hand of God at work? That is amazing. That's amazing to me. The love of God is immeasurable. While it's possible to give without loving, it is not possible to love without giving. Four times in John chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, John refers to the world. Look at those verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Four times, cosmos, the world, is mentioned in those two verses. The world is the object of God's love. And Jesus was sent into the world. The Son of God is a gift to the world. Jesus Christ is God's gift for everyone, for all. This gift is also indescribable in its value. His only begotten Son. This is a gift that is beyond description in its value and worth. Every year, Neiman Marcus puts out a Christmas catalog. And in the middle of that Christmas catalog, there is something that is called Neiman Marcus's Fantasy Christmas Gifts. And in the year in 2011, Neiman Marcus had this section of Fantasy Christmas Gifts. For $1 million, you can buy for your home dancing water fountains. These are the same fountains that they have at the Bellagio in Las Vegas. And you can buy two of them to install at your home for $1 million. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be standing in that line. For $500,000, you can be a guest choreographer at the Bellagio and program those fountains for yourself. And $50,000, you can buy your own Neiman Marcus edition of the Hackercraft speedboat, which is a 27-foot mahogany speedboat with 15 hand-applied lacquer coats and a sterling silver plaque that says Neiman Marcus, just for you. All right, you can purchase a day trip to Stone Barns Farm. Now, on this day trip, you actually get to meet the farmer. And he will show you how you can have your own garden at home. And you can have a four-course lunch with the farmer from things grown on the farm for only $9,500. You can buy, now we don't need this, we already have a ping pong table in the teen room, but you can buy a Tom Burr ping pong table made completely out of black rubber for $45,000. And my favorite, So if you're looking for something for the pastors, this is, might be a good idea for you. The Neiman Marcus edition Ferrari FF for only $395,000. 621 horsepower V12. It goes from 0 to 60 in 1.37 seconds with a top speed of just over 200 miles an hour. And this is the best part of this whole advertisement. You can go and you can read this for yourself. There is a disclaimer by the Ferrari that says this: limit one vehicle per qualified customer. I was going to get two. Now I can only get one. What is it that makes something valuable? What is it that makes something valuable? A characteristic of something that is valuable, one characteristic is its rarity, its uniqueness. God did not choose Jesus Christ from his multitude of sons and send him to earth to be our Savior. The Father sent his one and only Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, Genesis 22 is a story that comes to my mind when I think about giving of a one and only son. And that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you want to turn back there with me, Genesis chapter 22. This is a story that it just thrills my heart every time I read it. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went together, both of them. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord shall provide. Jehovah Jireh. Can you imagine, as Abraham took that knife and was ready to slay his son, do you think there's anything in this world that was more important, more valuable to Abraham than the life of his son Isaac? Abraham was a wealthy man. He had flocks, and he had herds, and he had servants, and he had silver, and he had gold, and it all meant nothing compared to the life of his son. And don't you love the end of that story? Where God sent his angel and said, Abraham, don't harm your son. But behind him in the thicket was a ram caught by his horns, a picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was stretched out on that cross on Mount Calvary, and the Roman soldiers pounded the nails into his hands and into his feet, there was no one there to stop them. God did not stop the death of his son, because God gave his son to be the Savior of the world. Praise God. Peter reminds us of the valuableness of God's gift. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The gift is indescribable in its success, should not perish. This is a gift that does exactly what it claims it will do. And it continues to do what it claims it will do forever. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know, I've given gifts, and I've received gifts that did not live up to their claims. And I'm sure you've given gifts and you've received gifts that you were frankly disappointed with. As a teenager, you know, I've worn contacts almost as far back as I can remember. And I have hard contact lenses, and I've always despised having to clean my contact lenses. And as a teenager, there was a contraption that was advertised. It was called the Cleansitron. And by the way, I still have that. It's probably an antique by now because, you know, I was a kid when I got this thing. So the Cleansitron claimed that it would clean your contact lenses, sparkling clean. You didn't even have to touch them. You just stick them in this little thing, turn it on, zip, zip, bang, and it's done, and your contacts are clean. And I want to tell you the thing, I was so excited. My mom and dad got that thing for me for Christmas, and I couldn't wait to put my contacts in there and get them sparkling clean, and it didn't work. I mean, it went zip, bang, and did all that, but it didn't clean my contact lenses. And it still works today, but it just doesn't clean the contact lenses. There's no substitute for your fingers and cleaning those contact lenses with your hands. They just can't get around it, you know. There are certain things that you just cannot save the labor for, and that's one of them. The Cleansitron, something else. Even gifts that live up to their claims are still limited in their effectiveness and in their longevity. You know, they can only work so well for so long. Not so with God's gift of His Son. The word perish means to destroy fully. It refers to eternal judgment, eternal destruction, eternal separation from God and hell. Those who believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish. Jesus Christ doesn't keep you safe from destruction just for your lifetime, but for all eternity. The one who puts his faith in Jesus Christ will never perish. Amen. And this gift is indescribable in its duration, but have everlasting life. This is the gift that literally keeps on giving. We're thrilled when we receive something that comes with a lifetime guarantee or a lifetime warranty. But when it comes to life in Jesus Christ, a lifetime guarantee is not quite long enough. You know, James reminds us that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The result of faith in Jesus Christ is eternal life, not temporary life. Eternal life comes with a warranty, with a warranty that is everlasting. It is life that is endless. This endless life, this eternal life, begins at the point of faith, at the point of salvation. John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When we believe on Jesus Christ, we don't wait to heaven to have everlasting life. Our everlasting life begins at that moment, at the moment of salvation, at the moment of faith. Eternal life is the life of abundant joy and immeasurable blessing in the presence of God in heaven forever. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. God's gift of His Son is indescribable. It's indescribable in its scope, in its value, in its success, and in its duration. So, What is our response to this gift? How do we respond to such a gift? A gift that is beyond imagination, a gift that is beyond description. What our response should be, I think, is perfectly expressed by Isaac Watts in his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He deserves all that we have because he gave all so that we could be saved." What an amazing, indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for your indescribable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we could look at the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's a gift that we can never describe completely in human words. But Lord, we can say, as Paul did, thank you. Thank you, God, for that wonderful gift. And if there's someone here tonight who has never received that gift for their own, I pray they would open up their heart and let the Lord Jesus come in tonight and receive that gift, that indescribable gift for themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.